So let's pray now, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us and providence to us. And Lord, we're looking at the image of God this morning. And we pray that you would just really impact what that means on us, that we're made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, if you've been looking or following the studies, we know we're coming out to the very last one this week, but I'm a little bit behind on the Sunday morning. Someone suggested I went through them in a sort of informal kind of way on a Sunday morning. Obviously, Clive leads the Bible study normally. One of the things that really struck me, for reasons which I won't go into now, but you can find them on the notes of, I think, the one on language, which is probably the next one. I've come to the view that this first part of the Bible, right down to verse 4 of chapter 2, actually was given by God himself, written down to Adam. You know, did you know that the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God, which includes the account of the mention of creation in 6 days? There's no, you know, God didn't just dictate this or reveal it. He actually wrote it down. And I think there are components in this first chapter which have marks of that, which I won't go into now. But interestingly, what is one of the very significant things is that this passage actually introduces the Trinity. So when God's talking about the creation of mankind, he doesn't say, I'm going to do this. He said, let us do it. And of course, Jesus is the agent of creation. And the life we receive is from the Holy Spirit. So I think that's very remarkable. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray you'll speak to us through it now. God, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, created him rather, male and female. He created them. Thank you, Lord, for those words. Now, if you may have the study there with you, if you printed it off or you put it on your one, your devices. I'll go through the introduction here. And we'll talk about one or two of the things, but I want you to come back to me. I mean, I want this to be a genuinely mutual event. This is what God wants me to do with you and with us. He wants us to have an interactive session. But I'll go through the thing. Number 7, the image of God. And it starts off with this story, which I always find very amusing. A little girl, so the story goes, asked her mother one day, Mummy, where did we all beginning, her mother replied, God made Adam and Eve in his image. They were the first daddy and mummy, and we all came from them. The child was still curious and went to ask her father the same question. Oh, we all evolved from monkeys, he told her, over millions of years. Even more puzzled, and told her what Daddy had said. Oh, no problem, came the reply. I was talking about my side of the family, and he was talking about his. In the second half of the 19th century, the man on the Clapham omnibus, which is actually a technical term in legal terms, the ordinary thinking person, that is, the man on the Clapham omnibus, ditched the awesome notion that he was made in the image of God in favor of common ancestry with the apes. Why did he, and indeed she, do that? It had nothing to do with science, which was the proffered reason. It was all about sinful human independence. If there's a God, then you're accountable to him. If there's not, then you're not. The trade-off, substituting image of ape for image of God, was considered worth it. You could persuade yourself you were off any existential hook. That's the reason. It had nothing to do with science. Darwin provided a way of people escaping from the thought they were made in God's image, which gave them dignity, but also responsibility. When they were persuaded they were made in the image of an ape, they could behave like that with no responsibility. I just actually will read a bit from the notes on that. Hang on. Yeah. Man called R.E.D. Clark, Dr. Clark, he wrote a book, I think it was in 1948, actually, yeah, called Darwin Before and After. Now, Clark at the time was a teacher in Cambridge, not in the university, but what was the technical college, which I think became John Ruskin University. Fascinating book. You can still get hold of it secondhand. It's really worth it. But he said this. And so listen carefully. Written in 1948. To Darwin's contemporaries, it was an humiliating thought that man, so noble and wise, would have evolved from an ape, which is what Darwin said. The mere descendant of an idiotic, chattering animal. Men were only prepared to accept its truth because, in other ways, the theory of evolution itself pandered to their vanity. Above all, it enabled them to look upon sin from the objective evolutionary viewpoint, which saw it as in a sinful act, not something wicked and blameworthy, but a relic of the beast, which had not yet been thrown off in man's triumphant evolutionary progress towards the stars. Nevertheless, it still was a little alarming to learn of so humble an ancestry. In this matter, Darwin himself obligingly led the way, and here we see him at his worst. He expressed sentiments that have strongly appealed to his followers, even up to our own day. Sentiments directly encouraging human pride. That's what Darwin said. Man, he said, may be excused for feeling some pride at having risen, though not through his own exertions, to the very summit of the organic scale. And the fact of his having thus risen may give him hope for a still higher destiny in the distant future. And Clark says, it hardly needs to be pointed out that such teaching is neither sensible nor consistent. In other words, it's rubbish. There you go. Now, there was nothing new about any of this. I'm back with the introduction now. Genesis 1, 2 to 4, the first written account of creation, includes the earliest references to both the Trinity and the image of God. Then God said,
Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The wickedness of mankind caused God to send the flood upon the world. But the image of God motif is then reiterated after, did you know that? After the flood. And it says this: whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Now, that's obviously a mandate for capital punishment. Whether we think we should have it is debatable, and there are notes on that in the back. But that's the mandate for it. Because if you kill a man or kill a person, you're actually attacking God, because man or woman is made in the image of God. That's in murder. It's not talking about warfare. Now, you may have heard of the law code of Hammurabi, or you may not. I mean, back in the 18th century, when sort of liberal theology was taking over, they dismissed the Bible, saying that no one wrote anything before 600 BC. because that's absolute nonsense. And they started digging up stuff. And they found, about 100 years ago, the law code of Hammurabi, who's in the Bible, Amraphel. And he wrote his law code 500 years before Moses. He was a contemporary of Abraham. Fascinating reading, but totally pagan. Nimrod, you remember, was the great-grandson of Noah, and he instituted paganism. He was the world's first dictator. And in order to do that, he had to remove the worship of the living God, which is why he built the Tower of Babel and got people to worship pagan gods. Tried to. The law code of Hammurabi, who was a king subsequent to Nimrod, represents the same thinking. And the image of God is taken out. And it's shown in a particular way, a very interesting way. We'll see it here. The famous pagan law code of Hammurabi, the Amraphel of Genesis 14, noticeably excludes the concept of man being made in God's image. It's just as noticeably restored in the Mosaic law 4 centuries later. And I'll say just a bit about that in a minute. When God created the various kinds of creatures, he did so in large numbers. Not so with mankind. He created the man first, Adam, just the one, and the woman from the man. Both are equally made in the image of God, but it was God's plan that every human being, including the first woman, Eve, should be descended from one man. Paul talks about that in Acts 17 and many other places, or a number of other places. This fact was to have vast implications for the world and for salvation. Every human being is unique from conception. We saw that, didn't we? I mentioned it here. This myth about abortion, that a woman has a right over her own body. That's the pro-abortion said. It's complete scientific nonsense. What she has when she's pregnant is an alien in her body. So much so that after 6 days, it sends out enzymes or something to stop the woman's body killing, the T cells of the woman killing the baby. It's certainly not her body. And that's no justification for abortion. One of the lies that's put out by the liberal lobby. Every human being is unique from conception. The Lord tells Ezekiel that all souls are mine. If society returned to the truth of the image of God, there would be no abortion debate, no racism, Because you remember, Darwin said that black people were less evolved than whites. Black Lives Matter would be irrelevant because it wouldn't be necessary. And why in Shrewsbury they have a shopping centre named after a racist, I don't know.
Derek?
Yes.
The one thing I don't understand about the Black Lives Matter campaign, they're pulling down statues of slave traders.
Yeah.
But they're not attacking Darwin.
No, that's right. I'm actually thinking of writing to the council to say, why do you have your shopping centre named after a racist?
Yeah.
I'm being careful. I tend not to write these tendentious letters. I used to write lots of them. I don't do them very much now, but I am thinking seriously about doing that. How can you actually justify having a racist person who thought that black persons were less evolved than Caucasians as the name of your shopping centre?
I think, Derek, if I were lost in the Kalahari Desert, I'd be much more interested in meeting up with a Bushman than Charles Darwin.
I think I would too.
With the
button to show me out. Dreadful stuff. It's just evil, evil, evil all the time. Okay. If society returns to the truth of the image of God, there will be no abortion debate, no racism, no battle of the sexes, and no elitism. There will be an outbreak of reality, hope, and peace. Now, I'm not going to go through those questions. I'd rather you did what Mike's just done. Just raise things that are questions about the image of God and why it is that despite every single bit of anti-scientific evidence, people still believe that in the image of an ape. The absurdity of it is so gross, so completely anti-scientific. Let me just give you two reminders of that, just to prove the point. In the year 2000, the Origin of Life Foundation put up a prize of $1 million for anyone who could write a paper on how genetic information could, not did, but could come by chance. In other words, how an ape could evolve into a man, for instance. Yeah. And they appointed 200 scientists worldwide to do this, and they had a small vetting committee. They closed the competition 13 years later with not a single entry, having gone to the judges. So there wasn't a single person in the world who could write how extra DNA between, say, a chimp and a human could have come about. Not how it did, but how it could. And they would have got a million bucks for it. But they couldn't do it. 13 years. They advertised it in the magazine Nature here, in the magazine Science in America. They closed it down. That's reality. Who believe the other stuff are living in a world of total unreality, a very dangerous world of unreality, because one day, like Darwin, they'll become six-day creationists. That's after death. The other piece of vital information, there was a kind of questioning of all this in 1980 and 81. I remember it well, even in the Natural History Museum. And there was a conference in Chicago. And the question was, they had worldwide evolutionists from all over the world. And the question was a simple one. Could the obvious changes within species, like Darwin's finches, for instance, there are clearly, look at humankind. I mean, look at the different types of color, skin color, which is all to do with melanin and also facial distinctions and so on. I mean, there's no doubt that things, that God put an enormous amount of variety when he created the kinds, but they're all human beings. I mean, we have a cat featured often in our Zoom service. Now, is it there now? I can't see. Yes, there we are. There you go. Well, it won't turn into a dog. I mean, there are 200 breeds of dogs, and some of them you think Technically, they could all get together. Some of them, it would be physiologically quite difficult. But they're all dogs, okay? Now, there's no doubt there's a lot of genetic variety, and I don't mind it being called microevolution, personally. I don't mind the object to that particularly. The question was, can you extrapolate from that microevolution or the changes that happen back down to macroevolution? In other words, the origin of different types of animals. That was the question. And the conclusion was no. And that was published in an article in Science, which is the leading American journal. I've not yet got hold of it. I mean, I might be able to get it on the internet, but I'm waiting until the lockdown's finished. I'll go down to Colindale, to the library there, and get the article. So, I mean, the idea that we evolved from apes is absolutely, totally, not only unproven, but impossible, because you can't get information by chance. And yet people believe it still. And it's taught in schools still. Children are told lies still. And the irony is, did you see, you know, with this tragic incident of this woman taken and apparently by a police officer and then murdered. And the sort of the thing is, how, you know, people would express surprise these things could happen in 2021. Well, I mean, if you teach people this rubbish, you should expect that sort of behavior. I'm not saying it's only that, because we're sinners by nature, it's more than that. But the idea that education, they say people need to be more educated, will solve this. It's so patently absurd, so patently ridiculous, so patently blinkered. And yet the true answer, which is what we're talking about here this morning, people will not even consider. And many Christians will not even consider it. And that's the reality.
Derek?
Yeah.
I think the problem is that the more people get educated, the more clever they are at hiding their crimes.
Well, that's true. Yeah, I mean, education. It was Tony Blair who said education, education, education. It depends what you teach people, doesn't it? You know, all it's been, I said before, it's been shown in studies in Oxford and in Japan that all children believe in the creator until they're five. And then it gets taken out. And then they express surprise at this behavior. Let me tell you something else. We have stood firm on the doctrine of depravity. It's in our doctrinal basis. As a result of the fall. That is a key component of why this church has the reputation of being non-judgmental. Let me tell you that. Because we all know what our hearts are like. Michael, you tell me about John Hooper and what he used to say when he saw someone who was being punished for sin. What did he used to say?
There, but for the grace of God.
Tell us who he was, first of all.
He was the first Bishop of Gloucester.
That's right.
He was appointed, I forget the date now, but it was a long time ago, but... He also had an argument with the authorities about wearing the vestments.
I know, but don't worry about that. Just say what he used to say if he saw a murderer being hanged.
If he was walking on the street in Gloucester, because when he was a young man, he was a pot boy at a coaching inn. And he was obviously used to a lot of drink being around. If he saw someone lying in the gutter, sort of totally paralysed by drink, he would say, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Hooper." Yeah. And that's where we got the phrase, "There for the grace of God go I." Mm. And he was a very godly man. He was burnt at the stake within sight of the college he set up for the training of clergymen.
Yeah. Because and he took the same thing. If he saw a murderer being hanged, an adulterer being punished, I have an adulterous heart, he'd say.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So the relevance and the psychological as well as spiritual potency of the doctrine of depravity is very, very great. But nearly every evangelical organization has ditched it. And they have also, they spend so much money trying to work out why people are not attracted to the church. Well, let me tell you, what we need to do is get back to God's revelation. And we need to get back to God's revelation about being made in God's image. Any other points for anyone? Praise the Lord. You're made in God's image. And that image is restored. You know, we're sinners, but we're still made in God's image. But as we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to restore what we should be. We're completely accepted and justified, but we need to be changed as well into the likeness of Christ. Yeah. Can I just ask you one question, which is one of the questions on the page here? What characteristics do you think demonstrate that human beings are made in God's image? Things that distinguish us from the animals.
Music, right,
creativity is a very important one,
right, books, yes, all those kind of things.
I've never heard of a symphony composed by the angel Gabriel.
No.
I gather that apes can, if they work at a typewriter long enough, they might be able to produce Shakespeare.
Yes, so they say. Yes, that's right.
Yes, but the ape would be a skeleton by then, Roger.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, the four things I put down here was spirituality, reason.
Yes.
Language.
Yes, absolutely.
And creativity. There's nothing, all the animal grunts. When you come to the language one, you will find that evolutionists have five different approaches as to how language is going to be evolved. The fact you have five means none of them is true. And of course, none of them is true. Yeah, I mean, what do you say? I mean, come on, honestly, brothers and sisters, God's given us the truth. We have to get it out there. It's not a question of how do we attract people. It's a question of getting the truth into people's minds and hearts. Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit, but we have a responsibility to proclaim the fact that they are sunk in lies. And their homes and their families and their education system is sunk in lies.
Yes.
And it's the truth that sets you free. And this is true of Letchworth Garden City. So are we going to believe that God's going to move? I believe we've had the separation, yes, and the preparation, yes, and the unification, yes. It's the expectation. Are you going to pray that God will move? That's the challenge.